Let's hear God's word then, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Let's ask God's help in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we approach this noble and elevated portion of your word, we acknowledge that we are too weak, too distracted, too foolish to understand and appreciate as we should. And so, Lord, today we pray that you would expand our minds, that we might understand truly what your word has to say to us. We pray that you would expand our hearts, that we might receive it warmly, receive the benefits from it. We pray that you would increase our faith, that instead of staggering in disbelief at the glorious things your word sets before us, we would rejoice as we accept that what you have said is true, even when it seems incredible, even when it seems too good to be true to us. Oh Lord, hear us then and enable us to grasp and to be grasped by your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world where people speak about chance, about accident, about luck, and where one of the perennial questions that people face is if there's a meaning to all of this, if there's a purpose, if there's a plan, or if things just happen at random. Well, the Bible very clearly speaks to that issue and very decidedly comes down on one side of it. We read it in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul mentions the eternal purpose which he, that is God the Father, accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as we come today to look at the theme of God the Father's purpose concerning the church, in a sense where we need to begin is with the simple declaration that God has a purpose. There is a plan. Because God does not do things at random. God does not do things unwisely. He is, on the contrary, a purposing, a purposeful, and a planning God. And that subject of God's purpose is a prominent one in the book of Ephesians. It crops up multiple times. One of the famous occasions where we can see that is in chapter 1 and verse 11. In him, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance. And notice this, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, all of the parts of that verse obviously are important. So let's just stop a moment to appreciate what Paul is saying. because this gives us the broader context. What Paul is saying with regard to God's purpose for the church fits within what Paul says about God's purpose in general. Well, you notice that this is a universal purpose. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. You notice that it's a rational purpose. There's that idea of God having a reason for what he does when he says the counsel of his will. God purposes intelligently, if we can use very inadequate human language for the Lord. And this purpose, we already saw that it's an eternal purpose. This purpose precedes what actually happens. God is not responding to events. God is not making things up as he goes. God is working things out according to a pre-existent plan. That's part of the importance of that word being predestined. Before we were created, before we came on the scene, God already knew the purposes that he had for us, how we were to fit within the bigger plan. And obviously, if God knew how we were to fit within the bigger plan, God had to know the bigger plan as well in its entirety. So God's purpose includes the fact that he controls all things, that he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. In human terms, we understand what we mean when we speak of accidents, when we speak of chance, when we speak of contingent things, things that didn't have to happen. But, of course, ultimately, from God's point of view, everything is under control. There are no surprises. And what a comfort that can be to us when life sends us unexpected twists, when we don't know what's coming next. None of those things are a surprise to the Lord. None of them catch him off guard or unprepared to deal with what's there. Now, within God's wider purposes, we can certainly see that a very particular element of focus have to do with God the Father's purposes for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that also comes up in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, where speaking of Christ, well, speaking of God the Father says, "And God the Father put all things under Christ's feet." That's the references of the pronouns there. "He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And I bring that up because we cannot understand God the Father's purposes concerning the church apart from God the Father's purposes concerning Christ, because Christ is the head of the church. There's an intimate connection there. There's an indissoluble connection. It would make no sense just among us for me to have a purpose concerning my head or concerning your head that meant to exclude the rest of you. That's not how that works. So God's purposes for the church must be understood in connection with Christ. God's purpose concerning Christ is to exalt him, to give him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, according to Philippians chapter 2. And so the exaltation of Christ includes that Christ is given as head of the church. Without the church, in other words, God's purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ would be incomplete. Well, that then very clearly brings us to say that within the broader doctrine of God's purpose for everything he has made, there is a very special function for the church within that broader purpose. And that brings us to our second point for today. God has a purpose, number one. God has a purpose concerning the church, and that purpose is to show his glory. And to see that, we'll turn back over to our text in Ephesians chapter 3. From verse 14 and following, Paul is praying for the Ephesians, one of the most wonderful prayers in the whole of Scripture as he prays for these tremendous blessings that it's very difficult to even know how to define, how to use substitute words for what Paul is saying here. And at the end of that prayer, in order to encourage the Ephesians that God can in fact answer this amazing prayer that he has just uttered for them, Paul ascribes praise to God in these words, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Can God answer this prayer of verses 14 and following? Oh yes, he can do even more than that, says Paul. So to the one who can do even more than that, because there's a proof of power, we know that, because there's a power that's already at work in us. And to this glorious God, Paul says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. There's a great deal to unpack in that verse, and we won't unpack it all right now. In light of our purpose, in light of our theme, there's one phrase in there that is particularly significant to us. To him be glory where? To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. There's many questions about the glory of God that are answered there. For how long should God receive glory forever and ever to all generations? Two ways of saying the same thing. By whom? How is God glorified? By Christ Jesus. Where is God glorified? In the church. Now, this is not to diminish the truth that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. God is clearly glorified by his creation. This is not to deny that God is glorified in the judgment. He is. But why does Paul say specifically that to God be glory in the church? Because there is a unique, there is a special way in which the church is where God is glorified. There's a glory that is given to God through the church, in the church, that does not happen elsewhere. If we wanted to define that, of course, we could speak in terms of, well, these are the redeemed of the Lord. This is the people that God has chosen to deliver them from great darkness and bondage and draw them to himself. So God is uniquely, particularly glorified in the church because this is the community called together by his mercy, by his grace. This is a people constituted by the living and active word of God, which causes us to be born again. But for our purposes today, the special point to mention is that God is uniquely glorified in the church. And that highlights the importance of the church. Because God's purpose in everything he has done is his own glory. Paul teaches us that so clearly in Romans 11 and verse 36, where he says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." What is God's purpose? It is to glorify himself, and then you can break that down into a number of individual parts. But for today, it is God's purpose to glorify himself in the church. Now, this display of God's glory is not only for himself, and it is not only for our benefit. Both of those things are true, but more than that is true. You see, the church is in a unique way the stage where God displays his glory. Look again in Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 10. There Paul says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." The church is a theater of God's glory where the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, to use a substitute term, where the angels see the glory and specifically the glory of God's manifold wisdom. That's an interesting, that's an inspiring thought, isn't it? In this little congregation, with fairly ordinary people gathered together, nobody coming in would say, wow, that's an amazing church, that's an amazing congregation. They might say we're amazing after getting to know us a little bit further, right? Or they might, they might not, as the case may be. But here, in this congregation, which obviously in worldly terms, we're no big noise. Nobody thinks we're outstanding. We don't have other churches beating down our doors to find out what we're doing so they can imitate us and be more like us. But here, God's manifold wisdom is on display to heavenly intelligences, to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Why specifically God's wisdom? Well, part of that is the mystery that God has reconciled Jew and Gentile in one body. Part of that is the larger mystery that sinners are reconciled to God through the work of Christ, that through his suffering and death, new life is brought to us, that through his condemnation, we are justified. And of course, we're told by Peter that the angels desire to look into our salvation. In other words, God's work in the church brings him glory in the heavenly hosts as well as here on earth. Well, perhaps this is part of the reason why we don't always understand the shape of our lives, why things are the way they are, why God allows us to experience or go through some of what we experience. Well, it's not all about us. It's not even all just about our brothers and sisters in the faith. Some of this is about God using the church as a mirror to reveal his glory to beings of a different order and yet who still cannot look at God directly. And so they learn something about God's manifold wisdom by contemplating the church, which even they could not endure to look on the brightness of God's concealed essence. Even the angels, you remember, the seraphim cover their face with their wings when they're flying in the presence of God and calling out, holy, holy, holy. So how does God teach them more about himself when even they can't look on him directly? He shines in the church. And in a dim mirror, we must acknowledge, we're not a tremendously bright mirror, but in a dim mirror, even the angels learn more about God because of the church than they would have known otherwise. Well, there are practical implications to this truth that God has the purpose to display his glory in the church in a unique way. And that brings us to our final point, that God calls us to accept our true purpose. Our lives may seem boring. Nobody's trying to make documentaries about us, at least I don't think they are yet. Our lives may seem pointless. We may wonder, what is it all in service of? We get up, we do the daily grind, we go back to bed. Did that have any meaning? Did that have any value? Did that have any significance? If you're a believer, it most certainly did. Because you're called upon to serve God. You're called upon to bring glory to God in every aspect of your life. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. This is one reason why we're often unsatisfied is we lose sight of this. We lose sight of our purpose. We lose sight of our true calling. What is it all for? What value do we have? What is our meaning? Well, our meaning is to bring glory to God. You remember our catechism teaches that when it tells how man was originally created good and in the image of God with the purpose It says, of glorifying him, to praise and glorify him. That's our purpose. So if you're struggling, if you're having an identity crisis, if you wonder what it's all in service of, if you're discouraged, perhaps part of the answer at any rate is to return to understanding what it's all for. It's all for God. Maybe your sufferings are hard to explain. You think, why does it have to be so apparently unnecessarily difficult to do what I'm supposed to do, to put up with what I have to put up with? We serve a purpose bigger than ourselves. It is not all about us. And whenever we enthrone ourselves, our comfort, our convenience, what we want at the center of our lives, we're inevitably disappointed. We're inevitably frustrated and discouraged because you, I, are much too paltry to serve as the center of something so amazing as a human being. God has made us for himself, and we will be rootless and aimless. We will struggle with not having a sense of purpose until we live our lives for him. But there's another practical application to this truth, that God is pleased to use the church as a special, as a unique theater or mirror of his glory. And it's this. It's insane for us to despise the theater of God's glory and yet expect to know him better. It's insane for us to turn away from the community where God's purpose for everything comes to expression and expect to have and to enjoy meaningful lives. Where is glory given to God? In the church. Where is God's manifold wisdom revealed? By the church. So if you want to grow in your knowledge of God's manifold wisdom, if you want to understand God's purposes better, can you just say, well, church doesn't do anything about that. Church doesn't help me in that regard. Not according to Paul, you can't. If you want to have a meaningful life, a life where you live up to your true potential, where you do what you're really, ultimately, finally called to do, can you do that with a loose and occasional association with the church? No, glory is given to God in the church by Christ Jesus for all generations forever and ever. And so, in order to live the true meaning of our lives, we need a committed involvement with the church. We need consistent participation with the church. The church is not an optional add-on to round out our Christian lives or to give us a few more opportunities for service. The church is the unique theater of God's glory. The church is the sphere within which God is glorified. Now, that's not to say that your whole life is nothing but church. No, we don't believe that. But we do believe that participation in, committed membership in the church, with living up to what that implies in terms of support, in terms of presence, in terms of service, that these things are not negotiable. You can't detach that and still expect to have a vibrant, flourishing Christian life which brings glory to God and in which you find profound meaning because you're neglecting the means that God has appointed to that end. What is the meaning of your life? It is to bring glory to God. Where is God glorified? In the church. Can we glorify God fully, properly, appropriately then, without regard to the church? I submit to you that Ephesians makes it very clear that no, we cannot. But there's another practical implication of this truth, and it relates really to the congregation as a whole, to our church as an individual congregation. We've been around for 100 years. Lots has changed in that time. Lots has not changed, but lots has changed in that time. And it would be very easy and in some ways very understandable if we were to experience a corporate identity crisis. What are we doing? Are we doing any good? What is our purpose? What is our value? What is our function? The Bible makes that very clear. Why do we exist? We exist to give glory to God by Christ Jesus for one generation after another. We exist at the Lord's pleasure, of course. And if we ever stop bringing glory to God, I do sincerely hope he will shut us down, not allow us to continue with the name and the form of a church, but not in any way fulfilling the true calling of a church to bring glory to God. So as we think about the next 100 years or the next however many years it may be, as we think about what we ought to do, this passage calls us to keep at the center of all our work the bringing glory to God by Christ Jesus. Now, what we do specifically, the concrete actions we take, there's room for discussion, there's room for growth, there's room for change and reformation in our congregation. I do not deny that. And in fact, I would encourage everybody to think about what our congregation is doing now and to come to me or to one of the elders with your input and your feedback about how can we carry out this mission. I think I'm very open to suggestions. Maybe I'm deluding myself when I say I think I'm very open, but I'll try to be anyway. But you know what is not on the table, what is not up for negotiation, is what is our purpose. That's defined here in Scripture. Our purpose is to bring glory to God by Christ Jesus. So we're going to pray, and we're going to try to continue to do that. Now, there may be opportunities to bring glory to God by Christ Jesus that we're not currently aware of and that we need to take on board. There may be areas where we used to be able to do this and now circumstances have changed and we need to submit to the Lord's will and adjust how we're trying to do this. But what we're trying to do, our goal as a church, has not changed, cannot change. If we, to the degree that we lose this from view, to that degree, we lose the identity that we have as a Christian church. If we're here merely to socialize, if we're here to have a social action club, if we're here simply because of habit or tradition or family, then we've really lost the main thing from view. So may God grant us today, as we celebrate our anniversary, to refocus on the main thing. And then finally, and very quickly, just an individual implication of this truth. If it's true that you don't exist for yourself, that you exist for a bigger purpose, if it's true that your purpose is to glorify God, if it's true that that's God's purpose and all that he has made, and if it's also true, as we saw, that God is working all things according to the counsel of his own will, then whatever the difficulties, whatever the hardships, whatever the apparent meaninglessness of your life and of your sufferings and of your service, please be encouraged, because God's purposes will prevail. God will triumph. He will not be defeated. And his purpose of glorifying himself, before the audience of men and angels will be fulfilled in your life as well. Amen.